hymn book this morning, please. Number six. Number six. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Hymn number six. Stand, please. Sing all three stanzas. You may be seated. Number 205. Infant holy, infant lowly.
Memory verses in John chapter 1. This will be the final Sunday for these verses. You should know them by now. We'll say the reference and the verses together. John 1, 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's good to have all of you here this morning. It's a blessing to have a nice warm place in which to gather on a cold day like this. Trust you had a blessed Christmas. Most of you are worn out, but I hope there'll be something in this service this morning that will refresh your soul, at least if it doesn't refresh your body. And this is not really a place to get our bodies refreshed. By that I mean this is not a place to sleep, but this is a place to be alert and hear what God has for us today. If you're a visitor, and I know we have a number of visitors this morning, We say a special greeting to you. We'd like to know that you've been here, whether you're a local visitor or from out of town. And there are visitors' cards in the book racks in the pews. Thank you for taking one of those and filling it out and putting it in the offering plate when it passes by. Tonight, our evening service will be at the regular time, and Pastor Drew Connolly will be speaking this evening. And then, as is noted in the bulletin, and as most of the young people already know, there will be an activity for them beginning right after the evening service. And hope all of our young folks can attend that and enjoy that time together. Other announcements in the bulletin for this coming week. This is not only the final Sunday of the year, this is also the final Sunday of the month. And on this Sunday, we receive two offerings. The first one for our regular budget needs and the second one for our loose change offering. Now, maybe you spent most of your loose change during December. And if you did, we'll understand that. But if you didn't, we hope you'll give to this offering. We need an extra special offering today if we're just going to come up to what we received last December. We're quite a bit behind last December as far as I can discern. Not everything has been tabulated as yet. So we need a real good offering today. Some of you probably have a year-end money that you want to give to the Lord. If you haven't given your Christmas offering yet, there's still opportunity to do that. But we thank you so much for your support of this ministry, that we in turn can support other ministries near and far because of God's blessing and because of God's provision. But in just a few minutes, we'll be receiving our offerings for today. Let me share with you first some prayer requests this morning. Minette Eberlein is in Greenville Memorial Hospital. She's facing amputation of one of her toes if the treatment is not effective that she's receiving there. So remember Mrs. Eberlein. Want to pray again for Dan and Gwen Calnon and their family upon the death of their son David up in New Jersey. And they've gone up there for the funeral, which will be on Tuesday. We were asked to pray for Linda Cook, a missionary in Brazil. She has family here in Greenville, serving under Maranatha Baptist Missions with her husband. And received word this morning she passed away in Brazil. And because of visa difficulties and such of that, some of her family will not be able to go for the funeral. In fact, if they left today, they wouldn't make it because in Brazil, I understand, have to be buried the same day or the day after pass away. And so her funeral will be today. And remember the family of Mrs. Linda Cook. Frank and Melanie Moll serve in a church over in Germany, and they called me this morning and asked that we pray for a lady in their church who's undergoing a very difficult time, having to leave her home temporarily, and they're going to have her come to her home for her physical safety, and pray that God will undertake in that time of need. Carl Erickson remains at the National Healthcare Center, and Jim Martin is still at Roger Peace. Cindy Summer will be having surgery on Tuesday, and Ethel McCowan will be having surgery on her hand on Wednesday. Let's remember these folks as they face these times before the surgeon. And then we'd like to congratulate Stan and Inez Kinky today upon the birth of a new granddaughter. Inez is in Germany where the granddaughter was born, but Stan is here. Her name is Carolina Grace Davis. She's the new daughter of Bill and Linda Davis, who serve in Germany as missionaries. And so we're glad for this new member of this missionary family. Want to pray for ourselves as we're gathered here this morning. I'm sure all of us either have needs of our own or we're well familiar with folks who do have special needs. And let's pray that God will minister to these needs today and that He will minister to our hearts as Pastor Alston speaks to us this morning and shares the Word of God with us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to come before Thee once again today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee once again for the season of remembering His birth and what joys we've had and what blessings we've known. But in the midst of those, there have been trials and difficulties for many. And Lord, we thank You that You are in charge of all things, that the world is under Your control, that your hand is never taken off of the affairs of this world. And Father, we just call upon thee today for these physical needs that I mentioned and other physical needs as well. We pray for the Calnon family and the Cook family as they have lost loved ones, that thou wilt minister to their needs at this time. We pray, Father, for those that are away from us. And we think of Steve and Charity Erkins, who left this morning on their return trip to China. Pray that thou wilt give them a safe journey there, and thou wilt use them in that place during the remainder of their year there, that they'll be a special blessing. We pray for others that will be traveling soon back to places from which they came for the Christmas time. And then, Lord, we rejoice today because of your provision for us as a ministry. We cannot begin to express enough gratitude to the folks who faithfully support this work with the resources that thou hast given to them. And as we come to this final day of giving this year, thou dost know the needs that we have, and we just look to thee to provide those needs today. And we pray, Father, that every bit that we're able to give, whether it be pennies or dollars, will be used in a way that will please thee and that will bring about in some way the furtherance of thy cause as we enter the year 2001. Lord, we've been greatly blessed in so many ways, and we praise thee for all of these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Book again, please. Number 377. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Let's just sing the first stanza of this one. Stand, please. Number 377.
This is a service from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I'm Pastor Dave Yerrick. I want to thank Brian Dukeshire for taking the music this morning. It's been good to have the Dukeshires with us during this Christmas time. And in just a moment, they're going to be singing. After they do sing, Pastor Ted Alston, our outreach pastor, will be bringing this morning's message.
God's indescribable gift. Thank you for that beautiful song, Brian and Laura. So we've come to the end of another year. December 31st, 2000. Tomorrow it changes. How'd you do? How did you do in your walk with Christ? If your mind works in terms of remembering details like mine, you don't remember anything you did much past the 25th or the 26th of this month. But some of you are really good at remembering details. And as you look back at 2000, how was your walk with Christ? With reference to walking with Christ and obeying Him about reaching out to the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ, God's indescribable gift, are you doing better today than you did on the 1st of January of this year? Is it a good thing to look back and to examine ourselves? Is it a good thing to see how we did? Now, we can become introspective to a fault. That's one of the traps that Satan would love us to fall into, that we look in so much and we become judgmental to the point that we don't believe we can do anything right. And Satan will do that. He's very good at that. Nonetheless, the Bible has some things to say about this idea of self-examination. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13, if you will, and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We'll look at several verses concerning this, or two or three anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine means put to the test, to discover what kind of person you are. Put yourself to the test. Prove here, prove your own selves, means to approve by testing. So look at 2000 and put your life to the test. What standard will you use for that test? Who's going to grade the test? The Word of God is the standard. And the life of the Lord Jesus, of course, is the perfect model or standard by which we should judge ourselves. Don't judge yourself by me. Don't judge yourself by someone like Tom Farrell in terms of whether you did a good job reaching out to the lost. Judge yourself with the Word of God. Look into the mirror and see what you see there. Turn back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 28 through 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 31. Now, these verses are in the context of Paul warning and admonishing the Corinthians about the way they were partaking of the Lord's table, the way they were partaking of Holy Communion. They were coming and saying by their participation, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, we are one, I'm walking with Him. When in fact, they had unconfessed sin in their lives, specific unconfessed sins. They had not confessed and turned away from those things, and they knew it. And yet they were saying, oh, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, and I'm identified with Him in His death. And Paul says to them in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine here means to approve oneself by testing. Oh, put yourself to the test. Verse 29, he goes on, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judging ourselves means to make distinctions throughout all of our life. To make a distinction between what's right in God's eyes and what's wrong in God's eyes through every aspect of my life. If I would judge myself that way, then it says I would not have to be judged. I would not have to become sick. God wouldn't have to kill me to take me out of the world. Many are sickly among you and some sleep. We also would not have to face judgment for these points of disobedience at the judgment seat of Christ. A terrifying event that is ahead for all of us who know Christ as Savior. So at the end of 2000, how would you evaluate your work for Christ in the area of reaching out with the gospel, the good news of Christ, to the lost? For many of us, most of us, it wasn't a good year. Why? What will I say, or what might I say when I'm asked, well, why wasn't it a good year, Ted? What did you do? What didn't you do? Why did you do those things? Why didn't I do better sharing the good news with people in my community? Maybe some would say, I didn't know I was supposed to share the good news with them. That's not going to work for many of us, is it? We know. Perhaps some would say, I didn't have time. I think a lot of us might chime in right there. I was so busy. It's so hectic. I was taking the children. I was going to get the children. I was doing this errand. I was washing the clothes. I didn't have time. Another one. I was busy doing other ministry. I didn't have time because I was in another ministry. There are a lot of people here this morning who are in what we call full-time Christian service. I'm going to put in a little thing here. Don't say that. Full-time Christian services for every born-again Christian. Who's not full-time serving God in their life? But there are some people here who, and I think this is a better term, earn their living by the gospel. What we might call directly as a pastor or indirectly perhaps as a Christian school teacher or professor or something like that. There are a bunch of you here, a bunch of us here this morning. And we are so busy doing other thing parts of ministry that we don't share the gospel. That happens. Maybe that would be something you'd say. Maybe you'd say, I didn't really know anyone to share the gospel with. You know, I handed out a tract or two, but to really sit down and share the gospel, I don't know any lost people. That might be true for a lot of us here. I was afraid. Now, we wouldn't want to admit that to anybody, but that would be true for a lot of us. I was afraid to share the gospel. I didn't know what to say. So many people here know all the verses, don't we? But when it comes time for you to really share the gospel, you really don't know exactly what you're going to do. You're just going to kind of fly by the seat of your pants. And because you're going to fly by the seat of your pants, there's a fear of making a mistake, of not doing it correctly. So you didn't say anything. When I tried, I wasn't successful, so I quit. Not many of us are going to admit that, but that's a good excuse. Or at least that's one that a lot of people would use. I tried that. I went visiting. I faithfully came, and I took those cards, and I went out, and nobody got saved. And I didn't do it for a week or two. I did it for month after month after month, and nobody got saved. Doesn't work. At least it doesn't work for me. Doesn't work here. So I quit. We'd probably try to couch it in better terms than that, but that's what you mean. Or maybe you'd say, it isn't my gift. You know, evangelism, winning souls, that's not my gift. What we really are saying when we say that is, it's God's fault that I'm not sharing the good news. Because I don't have the gift of evangelism. We wouldn't admit that either to anyone else. But a lot of us might say that. How about this one? I'm not living right, so why should I go and tell someone else they need to get saved and live right? Now, that's another one that most people don't want to admit, but might that be an excuse that some of us would use? This is one that we definitely wouldn't say I didn't care. But that might be true for many of us. We just really and truly now, right down where you really live, right down where God sees you, where none of us can, I just didn't really care. They were lost. They were sad. They were weighted down in life. And they're going to hell. But I just don't care. Not enough to go do it. How'd you do in 1999, the year before this passing year? How about 1998? How about the years before that? Have you changed? Or have you been about where you are for a long time in terms of reaching out to the lost? Why haven't you changed? If none of these excuses, and by the way, you know that an excuse is a lie masquerading as the truth. If none of these excuses make any difference with God or even with people, then why haven't you changed? Turn to Psalm 55:19, if you will. The 55th Psalm, Psalm 55, and look at verse 19 with me for just a moment. I'm going to begin by reading verse 18, Psalm 55, and I'll begin in verse 18. Speaking of God, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah. Now verse 19b or c. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. What does this mean? This is not a very clear verse. There's a number of different ideas of exactly what this is talking about. Turn, if you will, very quickly, and perhaps we can get an insight to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and look at verse chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, nothing happened to me because I didn't share the good news. I'm doing fairly well. It's really cold, but my house is warm. My car started up this morning. I got plenty of food to eat. I got a good job. And when I come to church, everybody thinks I'm just a fine, fine Christian. I'm getting by just fine not sharing the gospel. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah. That's among the minor prophets. You just start kind of paging through there until you see Zephaniah at the top of the page normally. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah 1 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and will punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Settled on their lees. The lees are the dregs, if you will, in the winemaking process that end up at the bottom of the container. And if you leave a little of the wine still in there and it just sits and settles and curdles and thickens on the lees, it's no good. It doesn't smell good and it doesn't taste good. So these people are just kind of settling and thickening and curdling and they're no good. That's the picture. And they've gotten to the point in this sad state of thinking and sad state of heart where they say, well, God isn't going to do anything. I'm not going to be blessed if I do. I won't be cursed if I don't. God's not going to do anything. Then in Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11, we see this phrase again. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. This is in the context of judgment against Moab. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled or curdled or thickened on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. This picture of this nasty stuff in the bottom of the barrel. There was no pouring. There was no change. Nothing happened to Moab. They just sat there and decided, I can do what I want. Certainly, God doesn't care. Zephaniah says that these people have gotten to the point that they think and act upon the assumption that God isn't going to do anything anyway. And Jeremiah says the same thing. I think that's probably the idea in Psalm 55, verse 19. Because there are no changes, their heart is fully set to keep on doing just what they've been doing. Nothing has happened to change the way I think, either in my thinking or in my heart or in my actions, about sharing the good news. And that's why, since who knows when, even up to this last day of 2000, we haven't changed. Is this God's fault? If God had done something, I'd have changed. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Are you cold and dry and hard and indifferent to the plight of the lost and even about your lack of interest in the lost because God hasn't done something that He should have done? Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 17. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 17. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's purpose in sending his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to save the world. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. John 12, 47. Look there. John 12, 47. Jesus again speaking just before he went into the Last Supper with his apostles. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to save the lost people. That's what the good news is. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Please turn there. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It isn't God's fault that I haven't been in 2000 to share the gospel effectively to a great degree is a core aspect of my life. It isn't God's fault that I haven't done that. It's just that I'm disobedient, that's all. Plain and simple. Are you one who just will not listen to God about this? I don't mean you won't sit in church. I don't mean you didn't go to Sunday school. I don't mean you didn't learn a plan. I mean you aren't doing it and you just will not listen. Oh, I'll listen. I'll listen. Show me that from 2000 or 99 or 98 or 97. There's a saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Have we sown and sown for so long in our minds and in our hearts the idea that for some reasons or excuses, which are really lies, we don't have to? That we have become, as to our character, non-sharers of God's good news. You are, I am, as to my character, a non-sharer. I don't share the good news. We just aren't going to do it. Maybe you're saying, okay, I know I should share the good news, but to be honest, there's nothing happening in here. Deep down, nothing's happening. I don't think there's a change going on that I can feel anyway that's going on in my mind and my heart that's really going to change me. I've heard this before. Listen to what the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now, this is what you're supposed to do when we're facing a situation like this. Wherefore, my beloved, this is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You and I are supposed to work out this obedience in our lives. We're supposed to do it with fear and trembling. Work it out because you're afraid not to share the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I'll read that. Wherefore we labor, Paul says, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, well, that means that people are going to be deathly afraid at the white throne judgment, right? And so they won't be afraid, we persuade men. No, that's not what he's saying. Now, that's true. But that's not what he's saying. Knowing that we will look into the eyes of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and be terrified that we didn't do what he told us to do, we persuade men. One of the reasons we're supposed to share the good news is because we'll be judged if we don't. Now, let me quickly add that you and I know that the greatest motivation for doing this is because we love our precious Savior and because we love Him for all that He has done for us. And we want to please Him and we want to do what He wants us to do. And so we go out and do what He wants us to do. But if love isn't working for you or for me, then God says fear is an acceptable motive. And the judgment seat's coming. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's nothing wrong with being scared not to share the good news. Okay, I know I'm supposed to do this, and I know I should be afraid if I'm not, and I really ought to do it because I love the Lord, but I've known that for a while, and it isn't happening for me. What do I do? I know I should change, but it hasn't happened, and I don't really know if anything's happening inside that's going to change me. What do I do? May I suggest that you make yourself accountable to someone? Oh, here goes Ted on his accountability group again. Yeah, here we go. So listen. May I suggest that you make yourself accountable to someone? If the prospect of looking into Jesus' eyes at the judgment seat, and John on the Isle of Patmos, when he looked at Jesus, saw his eyes as flames of fire. If looking into those eyes hasn't moved you yet, or the prospect of looking into those eyes hasn't moved you yet, and if that won't work, then maybe looking into the eyes of another person on a daily or a weekly basis would help you. Have you thought about that? How would you like to walk up to whoever that accountability person or group might be and look into the eyes of those ladies or of those men and say, no, I didn't share the gospel this week. I didn't learn the verses. I didn't care. I didn't make time. I didn't do it. Would you like to do that? You wouldn't like to do that. It's embarrassing. You see, none of those excuses really make any difference, and we know they don't. But we have lied to ourselves for so long that somehow we think it's okay. But when we have to say no for those reasons, they just melt away. Even if it's just to people. Even if it's to people who don't share the gospel any better than we do. If you're a non-sharer by character, that's who you really are. If Sunday school lessons aren't doing the job, if the preaching isn't helping, if the songs we sing aren't helping, if the radio message, if the evangelist, if none of that's working for you, and if you look back at 2000 and before, and you aren't sharing, then it isn't working. If that's not working for you, then you need the help of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how God designed the church, that it would work that way for you. He set it up that way. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, is this judgment only a personal, private matter where I get alone in my closet with the Bible and then the Holy Spirit speaks to me and that's all there is to my examining myself? Nothing wrong with that, of course. That should happen. But is it only a private matter? Is it only a private process? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans. Chapter 15. And look at verse 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul, by the Spirit, is saying to the Christians there in Rome, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What? To admonish one another. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 13 there. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If I don't share the gospel, and I am, as to my character, a non-sharer, I just don't do it very often. then there is a deceit that has gone on. And it is probably that I have deceived myself. And it is sin that has caused me to deceive myself. So, the remedy is, exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10:24. Just over a few more pages. Hebrews 10:24. Where the writer of this epistle says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So you see, this examination process, this thing of looking at myself and then doing something about what I see is not just private. It should be at least private, but it should also be communal, collective. Other people helping me, me helping other people. That's the command of Scripture. An accountability group is a very biblical thing to become involved in. Very biblical, very practical. Now, I firmly believe that our Christian community here in our local area, including our local church, has used whatever excuses we use for so long that we have become, as to our character, non-sharers of the good news. I'm not speaking of you or you or you. I'm speaking of us as a group, if you will, collectively, globally speaking. We are, in terms of our character, we don't share the news, the good news of Christ, with those in our community. We just don't do it. Now, there are a number of people, I believe, who are doing that. I'm not saying that nobody here shares the gospel. Please don't misunderstand me. There are a number of people who are very faithful to go by and pick up new move-in addresses, and people go see them. There are other things that you do. And then there are some people who are sharing the gospel, and none of us here at church know anything about that. And I'm thankful for that. And I know that's going on. But in terms of our church, our community, we don't impact our community with the gospel. We are not effective in taking it and sharing it. We just aren't doing it. We say to do it, but we don't. We turn our children off to sharing the good news. We actually turn them off. Because while we tell them to go evangelize, we don't. And we don't take them with us when we go. And we don't go with them when they have an activity. And we don't provide them vehicles so that they can go and grow as sharers of the gospel. Now, let me very quickly add that there are vehicles for our youth and that Pastor Johns has good opportunities for them, and he's going to have better ones. We've talked about some of this, and he has great ideas, but God didn't intend for Pastor Johns to model evangelism and outreach for your children or for mine. He intends for me to do that. He intends for you to do that. As I look at myself, Ted Alston, outreach pastor. If I try to be objective and look at the bottom line, then I don't think I am at all acceptable in this. And so I've not been preaching to you. I've been preaching to myself. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. Now, if my assessment of our community, of our church, and of myself is correct, then I and we are in deep trouble, because our destiny at this point is to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ when we look into those eyes of flaming fire. Do you need to change? But there just isn't anything going on in here that indicates to you that you probably will. You need to get into an accountability relationship with brothers, sisters in Christ. Beginning next month, there are going to be a number of accountability groups, new ones that are going to be starting. At least 8 or 10 of our men are going to be beginning some of these groups. If you are interested in finding out, not committing to anything, but if you're interested in finding out about these groups and how they might work for you, not only about reaching out with the good news, but for other aspects of your Christian life as well, see one of the pastors, see me. We'd love to try to be of help in this way, and perhaps this is something God would have you to do. This is the end of 2000, today. People take stock at times like this. If you haven't changed yet, particularly with reference to reaching out with the gospel, if you've curdled on your lees, if in God's mind you taste bad and you stink with reference to reaching out with the good news, if that's true of you or me, then we need to become involved in an accountability group or relationship. You need it. It is necessary for you. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you love Him or because you're afraid to be judged by Him. Do it for that lost person who lives across the street or works at the terminal next to you. Do it for your children. Do it for yourself. Just see that you do it. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we who know Christ have not only been called to eternal life and the wonderful blessings that you give, but to responsibilities, and one of those is to share the good news of the gospel with people around us. Heavenly Father, we need to grow. We need to do better. And we're not making a B or a B plus. We're failing. It's not that we need to just increase and tweak things and get a little better, because that would be good. We're failing. So, Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Many of us have gone years in this state, and we desperately need to change. Help us, Father. You have helped us in myriads of ways, but we haven't changed. And so I pray for myself and for all of us. In your mercy, work, and might we work out our salvation with respect to sharing the gospel with fear and trembling. For you are working in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure, which means that we would become people who, as to our character, do share the gospel. That's who we are. That's what we're about. We ask you to help us, Father. We are in need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brian to come and lead the choir in the invitation song. They didn't know we were going to sway. I think they can handle it, though. They're a highly trained group. They're going to sing number 353, Search Me, O God. And while we're singing this invitation song, if God has dealt with you and you feel the need to come forward and have someone talk with you, or just to publicly say, I need to change and perhaps this accountability group is something I can do, or if you don't want to be accountable to anyone but God's dealt with you, you need to come forward. You do that as the choir sings number 353, Search Me, O God. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this morning for your mercy, for your grace. Guide us, direct us, and might we appropriate that grace in our lives that we might please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thankful this morning for Gary Bernardo. Did I get that right? He's come from way up north in Nova Scotia. He's going to be here going to school, and he's come for baptism this morning and to become a member of the church here. And we're thankful for Gary. Pray for him as he's changed places geographically, and God's going to be working in his life, no doubt, in these months to come. We're going to sing number 375 as our last song. We're going to sing the second and third verses. But before we do that, Pastor Yurik has an announcement he needs to give us.
Thank Ted for his challenge this morning. Of course, one of God's greatest instruments for change is His Word. And we're just on the threshold of this new year when many of you said that you would listen to the New Testament, try to listen to all of it during the first 3 months of the year. A good number of you ordered tapes that you have not picked up. And you're not going to be able to listen to those tapes unless you get them. They're available at the reception desk. The only ones we do not have are the CDs of the New American Standard Version. But all of the other tapes that have been ordered are there. And I hope you'll go by and get yours today. Also, some of you do not have tapes. You do not like to listen to tapes. But you would say, I'll not listen to the New Testament. I'll seek to read it during the months of January, February, and March. Think about that, and I'll say something more about it tonight. But if you will not listen, will you read? Both ways. That's the way for our faith to increase. God has told us that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We can still order tapes. If you did not order any, they'll be a few days late getting here, but we can still do that. And you can do that at the reception desk. That's not over in the ministry area, but the tapes are at the reception desk in the lobby, and also that's the place where you can order a tape if you haven't done so. All right, we'll stand together and sing those verses.